Thank you, Dan. So where does God live? Where can I find him? Let's say somebody asks you that. Where does God live? Where can I find God? Very smart ones among you might say, well, that's actually in the Bible. It says God is in heaven. Because we are taught to pray our God who is in heaven. Well, then let's ask, where is heaven? Where do we look for when we look for heaven? And some may automatically point upwards. There. That's heaven. Well, that would be too simple, too easy. And we all know in the end that's really not what heaven is all about. But the question is still relevant. Where does God live? Where is he to be found? And truth is also that people are looking for God. They are looking for him everywhere. In all kinds of places where people will try to find God and where he is. Or this question is even asked in situations where they feel like they have missed God or God have missed that opportunity. Where was God when this and this happened? As we have already mentioned, we are trying to discover the Psalms as the songs for the summer. A book in the Bible that has 150 chapters. If you didn't know, now you know, 150 different Psalms and is divided in several books and several collections, if you will. And it also has been collected over several years, if not decades or centuries, that these songs are collected in what we call now the Psalms. These Psalms are certainly a product of a certain time and a certain culture. The Psalms that we have mentioned breathe a strong belief in the God who created heaven and earth. And they are rooted in the belief that God revealed himself in a very special way to the people of Israel. The people of Israel actually could trace their existence back to this Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and the kings. And Psalms are the poetry written in those days where people expressed what they have experienced with God and what they have experienced around themselves. And as we also have pointed out, in Psalms you find the whole spectrum of emotions that you can experience in your life, from utter desperation to the highest mountains of joy. Pop songs lead us also to the place where of God's time, where God's time and our time overlap. Songs lead us to God's space and where his space and our place intersect. And Psalm also talks about the material world as matter, which is infused by God's presence. If you read some of the Psalms, for example, where the trees clap their hands, where you feel like, well, that's crazy, but that's how they have seen God's presence, even in creation, that they saw trees clapping their hands and the creation reflecting the glory of God. And today we will take another look at another psalm. And this psalm brings us to the crossroads of God's space and our place, where those two meet, and therefore the question, where is God and where can I find him? Well, for the people of Israel and those who have created the psalms, this would be an easy way to answer. If you would have asked them in those days, where is God and where can I find God, they would have been easy to point out to a certain place where God could be found. We just have heard the psalm read, and we will read the first three verses here one more time and take a look at them, where the psalmist would point when it says, where is God? Where can I find him? And it says, how great is the Lord, how deserving of our praise, in the city of our God, which sits on his holy mountain. It is high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great King. God himself is in Jerusalem's towers, revealing himself as a defender. In those days when they were writing these Psalms, that's where they would have pointed to. Go, our God is in Jerusalem. He is on Mount Zion. That's where the temple is being built. That's where you find God. The people of Israel were a people of God. They, as we have pointed out, have their origin in God's calling of Abraham, and then how this people have become God's people. But for a long time of their history, they were a people of wandering, who were wandering on this earth without a place to live and without a place to settle. We have these long stories of Israel wandering in the wilderness as they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And as they were in the desert, God revealed themselves to them and they built this ark, this wooden box, if you will. It was nothing more than that, a wooden box which lived in a tent. The tent was called the tent of meeting and the ark was called the ark of the covenant. And for the people of Israel, as they were wandering around in the desert, this was the place where they could meet God. In fact, all the laws were surrounding this specific place that only a specific people could go there and worship there on a daily basis. This is where God dwelt. This was their visible manifestation of God. Here is God, here in our tent, in this tent of meeting, here in the ark, that's where God is. And it was built in stages, like this place where they could meet in the courtyard around it. And then there was the holy place where only priests could go. And then there was the holy of holies where only the high priest could go once a year into this presence of God. But this is where God dwelt for them, wandering with them through the wilderness. Wherever they were, God was also. But then when the people settled in Israel and in the country or a place that would call Canaan, they found a resting place. The people found a resting place. That's where they were placed by God's command. And it was David who found or who sensed that this was also time to find a resting place for God. So he saw in his vision this place where they could build the temple. And the temple was built the same way as the tent of meeting, but more magnificent, with way more gold and all the other treasures of earth, on earth. This was the sacred place. It was that bridgehead of God's own presence in this world. And this was, if you will, like the same bridgehead that Jacob saw when he was in the wilderness. It's also an Old Testament story, and had this dream when he was laying there and sleeping, like a ladder came down from heaven. And then when Jacob got up, he said, "This is nothing but Bethel, the house of God." The Creator lived within this world. He did not invite us to escape this world, but to live in this world, living among us, living in a place that we could identify. And so the temple was built as a little microcosmos. Its design was, and decoration reflected the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. And the Jews who worshiped God in this place were also reminded every time they went into this, that God is the God of creation of heaven and earth. All the material is reflected in this place. But then as history unfolded, the Jews sensed that God abandoned the temple after this destruction in the 6th century BC. It was a consequence of Israel's disobedience that they fell under the leadership of the Babylonians, and then leadership changed over the years and the temple was destroyed. So there was no place for God to dwell on this earth. So where is God? Where could I go to find God? Over time, it changed for them in their imagination and in their hearts that God not just lived in a place, but that he lived in his word, in Torah. He lived there in those five books of Moses, which were holy to them and still are to this day. That God dwells in the Torah. Wherever the word is read, there is God. And that could be in the synagogue, in those places that they built after the fall of Jerusalem, where they could meet together and read the Torah and read the word. And where the word is read, there is God. Therefore, you find those magnificent psalms like Psalm 119, the longest of all, 176 verses, where they dwell on the beauty of the Word of God, because this is where God lives. And as we, as people who are familiar with some of the biblical stories, may already see, it was a preparation of what was to come. That God's location was not so much in the temple. It moved into the Word, and then in the New Testament came the new revelation that God was in Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Paul, God was in Christ. Christ was now the temple. In John, we read in John 1 that this Word became flesh. Remember the Word? The Word was with God. And he has this whole dialogue there in the first couple of verses of his gospel. And then he comes to the center of his message. The Word became flesh. And it dwelled among us. Here is also the reflection of God's dwelling place. God dwelled in Jesus Christ. Here on earth. In a person called Jesus Christ. He dwelled among us. Literally, he pitched up his tent among us. A reflection of the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. And the great commission with which Jesus' ministry on earth ended also had this intent of establishing the glory of God here on earth. Go and bring the message, the good news to all nations. Make them disciples so that God can reclaim that which was lost. And the Holy Spirit now takes residence in his people. And in the New Testament, we find several hints that God is now dwelling where his people are gathering. God is here today among us. Here he dwells. He has chosen to dwell where his people are. Where is Zion? Zion is where his people are, where his church meets today on this day around this world. Ever thought about this, that every hour of this day, every 24 hours, there's worship somewhere around this globe? There was somewhere where people meeting today to worship this God. Media won't tell you that. You won't find it in the news. But that's true. People of God meet all over this place, and God dwells on this circle of this earth in his people wherever they meet, wherever they are. There is God to be found. So why was the poet so sure that God lives in Zion? Well, he says, I have seen him at work. I have seen what he has done. I have seen his works. I have contemplated what he has done, and I have seen what he has done. Listen to the next four verses here on this text. It says, the kings of the earth joined forces and advanced against the city. But when they saw it, they were stunned. They were terrified and ran away. They were gripped with terror and writhed in pain like a woman in labor. You destroyed them like a mighty ships of Tarshish shattered by a powerful east wind. We had heard of the cities of the city's glory, but now we have seen it ourselves. The city of God, the Lord of the heaven's armies. It is the city of our God. He will make it safe forever. See, what the psalmist has seen in his day, how God was stepping in and defending his people against all odds. There were armies coming against the people of Israel, small as they were, and God stood there among them as a fortress and defended them. He describes it with the ships of Tarshish, which were the mightiest ships that you could build in those days. And they were coming against him, and God stood in the center of them, and he destroyed them. Well, we know that history tells a different story. We know that history tells a story, as I've pointed out before, that eventually the temple and Jerusalem was destroyed. And that's why also the destruction of the temple was such a traumatic experience to the people of God, because they couldn't understand why God would let that happen. That it would let this city to be destroyed and this temple to be destroyed. Where is God when you look for him? They could not help but conclude that God has abandoned them. And in some way he did. Because this was the reckoning for all the sins and disobedience that the people of God displayed over hundreds of years. Because the story is not just a one-sided story, it's a two-sided story. There is God and his faithfulness, and there is people and their unfaithfulness. And their disobedience, and their not really worshiping God. And their looking around for other gods and finding other places where they could find answers for their life. And that's where God came in and said, well, the city will be destroyed as I have announced. But then you hear in the Old Testament the stories how the temple was rebuilt. You read the story of Nehemiah and Ezra as they move back out of captivity and try to rebuild Jerusalem and try to rebuild the temple, which was actually happening just before Jesus came on the face of this earth, that the temple was partly finished. And they hoped again that again the presence of God would come and dwell among them and take this temple again that they built for him, that God would come and return. Therefore, it was also such a blasphemy when Jesus talked about the fact that he will destroy the temple and he will build him in 3 days. It was a blasphemy to their eyes and to their ears, because this could not happen. He could not potentially claim to be the dwelling place of God. But that's exactly what Jesus was, as we heard. God was in Christ. And the new revelation to them, but God does not live in buildings. God lives among his people, and God lives predominantly in Christ. He is the Son of God. And God has returned and lived among his people. He was their treasured possession. He was the one that displayed God's presence among them. Paul also saw this to become true in us as followers of Jesus Christ. He talked about that our bodies are like broken vessels which contain a glory greater than the vessel can hold. When he talks about the presence of God living among his people through his Holy Spirit. His beauty is revealed in you and in me. How? And how we love one another. How the people of God love one another. This is how the beauty of God is revealed. God is love. And that's not just theory. It's not just sitting here and thinking about the depth of love. It is practiced among his people, how people love one another and how, above anything else, they love God. His beauty is revealed among his people. His character lives in his followers. It might be that you have even sensed it already here this morning as you worshiped, as we worshiped in song. Remember this one song that we sang this morning, how relentless God's love is pursuing you. Ever stopped and thought about that? He will tear down walls to get to you. That God's love is not just a theoretical love and something that we can meditate somewhere when we have time. It is radical. It's something that's pursuing us. This love has broken out of temple walls, if you will, that we have built with hands, and it lives in Jesus Christ. And Christ came and looked for you and for me. And today he reaches out to you through his people. Wherever the people of God meet, there is God. There is where he is lifted up, where he is praised, and where he is worshipped. So when you think about all of this, if you think about the fact that God is a God who pursues you relentlessly, it's actually not something that we come up with. It's in the Bible. It says in one of the texts that just come to my mind is Psalm 23. It says in the very end, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you read the word and look up the word that's translated with follow me, it actually means pursuit in a war. If you pursue an enemy, And he says, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. God will pursue you with his mercy and his goodness. God is after you. That's how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. So if we start and stop thinking about this, what would be the first thing that we need to do? It says, come and worship. Come and worship. Come and express to God that what he is worth. Worship is worth. Ascribing worth to God, and God is worth our worship. Here it says in the psalm the following way, God, O God, when we meditate on your unfading love, as we worship in your temple, as your name deserves, O God, you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. Let the people on Mount Zion rejoice. Let all the towns of Judah be glad because of your justice. When people stop, when you and I, when we stop for a moment and just think about God, think of who he is and how he has pursued me, how he has chased after me, how his love has run after me in spite of what I deserve, I have to worship. I have to stop and worship. I have to say, God, not me. But in your infinite wisdom, you have chosen me. You have come into my life, have revealed yourself to me through some other person or through some incident or through your word. And I've understood that you love me unrelentlessly. God, not me, but you did it anyway. And in you, there is forgiveness. In you, there is victory. In you, there is somebody who has sustained me to this very day. Think of all the other things that have happened in your life. Think of the hardships that you have faced. Think of the things that you have experienced and that made life difficult, and how you in those moments have cried out to God, and God has answered you and has helped you and helped you out of this. Can't you just stop and say, God, I must worship you. I must say it with my words. I must express it with all I am that you are worth it. All my devotion, all my life is worth it. Your strong hand is filled with victory. God, you have led me through victory. Let the people on Mount Zion rejoice. Let all the towns of Judah be glad of your justice. Let's just come and worship together today with thousands and millions of people on this earth who will continue to worship him today. Will you be part of that, or will we just sitting there? It's all cool. Or will that move your heart and say, God, I am so thankful. And you deserve my worship. You deserve my adoration. Worship always has to do with meditation and with thinking about God. Worship is not just a feeling. Worship doesn't even matter how you feel. Worship has to do with that God is worth it. No matter what you feel. He is worth it. That you bow down before him and give him the glory that he deserves. That you find words and expressions to bring to him what he deserves. That God is worth it. So many times when we worship, it's all about us and how I feel. How I feel on Sunday morning when I sing worship. You know what? That is not really the center point. The center point of worship is God. How does he feel? What is he up to? What does he see when he sees me? Is that moving our hearts? Come and worship. When our senses are stimulated, when we are standing in the presence of God. You're still doubting? You're still searching? Come, see for yourself. It's the best way of experiencing God. Come, see for yourself. Don't just listen what we say. Don't just listen what worshipers sing this morning. Don't just listen to them. Come, experience for yourself. God is open. His heart is open to everyone who is coming. Here, the psalmist or the poet ends the psalm this way. Go inspect the city of Jerusalem. So he invites them. Come, inspect the city of Jerusalem. Walk around and count the many towers. Take note of the fortified walls. Tour all the citadels that you may describe them to future generations. For this is what our God or what God is like. He is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us until we die. Come. Come on this journey. Come to Jerusalem, if you will. Come to where God dwells. Look at his people here on earth. Look where God truly reveals himself in all his power and his might, where lives are changed forever. Look at that. Look at your own life, how your life has changed since you have really understood and met God. Look at the lives of others. Come and explore. And you will see God at work. And it will take your breath away what God is doing and still has done and still doing to this day. But you may pray, God, please open my eyes. Because what you first see is people. And people are flawed and people are not perfect. But it's still in people, in earthen vessels, that God reveals himself. That's how he has chosen to do that on this earth. Through you and me, through our incompleteness and our journey that we're all on, and that we're still learning how to be more like him. But in us, God is revealing himself. Watch what God is doing through his people in your neighborhood. Watch what God is doing in your city, in your country, in this world. And what the poet wants you to see and experience is this. He is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us until we die. You have hope, my friend. Don't worry about tomorrow. He will guide you. He will be there. See, it is the Gospel of Matthew where the presence of God is emphasized. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you know that's framed by the presence of God. At the beginning, it starts out to introduce to us Emmanuel, God with us, in Jesus Christ. As we have mentioned, where does God dwell? He dwells in Jesus first and foremost, and Jesus dwells among his people. In the middle of the book of Matthew, it's pointed out this truth that God now dwells among his people in Jesus Christ, and where two and three are gathered in his name. In Matthew 18:20, read it when you come home. There I am with you, where two and three are gathered in your name. That's where God's presence is to be found. In this context, by the way, it has not just comforting truth. It is also the truth of revelation, of revealing what's in our hearts. And if there's deceit and if there's sinfulness, it's being revealed. Because God dwells where people dwell. And then look at the end of the gospel. How does it end? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to hold everything that I taught you, because I am with you. I am with you. I will not leave you. And that's what the psalmist saw hundreds, if not thousands of years before, said, God will be with us forever and ever until we die. This is the kingdom of our God. And these are the promises that he has given. And these promises are yours and are mine. They are ready for the taking. They are ready to build your life upon those and move out into this week. And recognize one more time, this is my God. This is my God. This is in whom I put my trust. This is in whom I believe. This is the one that I want my neighbors and my friends to know. This is my God. This is my God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are here in your presence. You have come down to earth. It's not that we reached up to you. You have come down to earth to dwell among us in our messy, dirty, sin-filled lives. You have come to dwell among us in Jesus Christ. And that's where you are to be found. We are not have to go to holy places. We don't have to go to shrines. We don't have to go to anywhere in this world. We just have to experience and open our eyes wherever we are. That's where you have come in Jesus. To dwell among us, to share the burden of our sins and our pain with you. And you have taken it upon yourself, and you have carried it to the cross, so that once and for all those things that have separated us are dealt with. And now you dwell among us, your people. You even take residence in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we are here to say to you, God, we are not worth it, but you are. You are worth it. You are worth our adoration, our praise, our service. You are worth everything that we have and that we own. You are worth it. because without you we are nothing. You have carried us through. You have been faithful. Your love has pursued us even when we were running away. And you still do. You still do. You're still running after us, no matter where we are in our life. God, when we think about your love, we can't help but tell you, God, we love you again. And we want nothing more than lifting up your name in our lives. And we want to put our trust in those promises that you are God, who is with us forever until we die. We thank you, Jesus, that we can find you, that you are a God who is to be found, a God who has revealed himself, and a God who wants to reveal himself to everyone who is seeking for you. And we trust you, Jesus, that you will continue to do this today and this week, no matter what journey we're on. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.